In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In maybe what seems to be the ever-increasingly silly world of pop Christianity, today is declared in some circles to be Pulpit Freedom Sunday. And what this is supposed to be is an opportunity for pastors to use their pulpits for political speech. Wouldn't you just love to hear that, right? And to do so then in defiance of the IRS tax code and how that all relates to our tax exempt status and the like. Probably needless to say, Lutherans don't participate in such political stunts. Praise be to God. And this preacher doesn't need one Sunday a year to say what he wants to say. He's got 52. Instead, I'll use my freedom in the pulpit this Sunday to speak about freedom, about true freedom. And whether or not it's legal or illegal in this country, or whether we lose our tax exempt status, don't cringe, Michael, is no matter to me. Because I'm going to preach the gospel regardless of what the government tells me I can and cannot do. When he wrote his letter to the Philippian Christians, Paul was arguably not free. Arguably not free because guess where he's writing from? Prison. Prison. Again, by the way, this was not the first time. Paul founded this congregation in Philippi, and he's now writing them to thank them for the gift that he's given to them. And if you've read Philippians, it is an absolutely joyful letter, right? It's just filled with thanksgiving and joy over and over again. Paul can't seem to say it enough. The beginning of chapter 3 this morning has, for some reason, been lopped off by the lectionary editors in their great wisdom, whatever it may be. So let me fill you in on Philippians 3, verses 1 and following up to our text. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Right? There's that word rejoicing again. Rejoice in the word. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. That's how he starts out this chapter. And so you see then what the danger is. You see what Paul is worried about in the Christian congregation. There are those who are either very near the congregation or even within the congregation itself who are insisting that people must be circumcised in order to be Christians. They must submit themselves to the law to be Christians. Holy baptism, it's all good and well, but it's not enough. You have to do more. Now, if you were a believer who converted from Judaism, guess what? You're probably going to be okay with that, right? Because on the eighth day, guess what happened to every Israelite boy? Circumcision. Long before you had any say in it as well. But for Gentiles, that's a different story. And so Paul scathingly, even mockingly, refers to this group insisting upon such a thing as the mutilators. The mutilators, he calls them. Hardly a politically correct designation. You know, Paul wouldn't have made it too long in our really sensitive little world today, I don't think. And he goes on to say that we baptized believers, whether circumcised or not, are the true circumcision. We are the true Israel of God, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul goes into his classic rhetoric, or classical rhetoric, I should say, which is something he is so very skilled at. He recounts all of the major points in his life that he lived in Judaism. He says, you want to talk about faithfulness. You want to talk about obedience and confidence in the flesh. You're nothing compared to me in that respect. You don't hold a candle to the way that I've lived my life, Paul says. I'm of the great tribe of Benjamin. Who among you are Benjaminites? I am a Pharisee. I even studied under Gamaliel, for goodness sakes, this rock star rabbi. Look at me. You can't even touch me. Of course I was circumcised on the eighth day. Not a day before, not a day after. Exactly on the eighth day. So Paul is saying what is very true, that he was poised to be a great Pharisee. His life is laid out in front of him. He's got it made. He's a made man, right? He was even a persecutor of the Christians. When Jesus found him on the road to Damascus, where was he going? He's going to arrest Christians. He's going to the synagogue to arrest Christians who are worshiping there and bring them back to Jerusalem and to try them. I was blameless under the law, he says. He kept the Torah, or at least the Pharisees' messed up version of it with all of its 613 cans and can't do's. But now listen to this. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. The entirety of everything that he was, his whole past, his whole life, his training, his education, his fasting, all of the works of the law, all of those little 613 things that he did or didn't do, even his own birthright, everything he possesses as a Jew, he counts as nothing because of Jesus. He says it's rubbish for the sake of Christ. And he counts it even as a loss. Indeed, he says in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. My righteousness, he says, comes not from the things that I've done. My righteousness comes from what God has done. I'm more pious than the whole lot of you. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, I'm not sure that we can fully appreciate what Paul is saying here. The REM song, Losing My Religion, could have been written about Paul. He's losing everything. Not just a few sacrifices here and there. His whole identity, his whole worldview, his outlook on everything. Everything that's defined him since his birth is gone upon meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus changes everything for St. Paul. So Paul had his whole life in front of him. Everything was laid out before him. And now this Benjaminite, this Pharisee of Pharisees, is a prisoner for the sake of Jesus. And more than that, he counts all of his life as garbage, as rubbish, as skubala, he says, which is that colorful Greek word which parents likely taught their children not to say. But this is what all of man's attempts to justify themselves before the Creator mount up to, right? Skubala, garbage, dung, Paul says. The Christian religion is not about covering ourselves in our righteousness. It's not. It's about being clothed with Jesus Christ. Forget all of this garbage that you hear, this skubala, about living a victorious life and being a better you now. The old Adam longs to hear those things, longs to know what it can do. Nice little moralistic sermons about what you can do and what not to do and how to make the gospel more relevant by doing this or that. But that is not what fallen sinners need to hear. Sinners need to hear the gospel. The life-changing, all-or-nothing gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's hard. It's hard to lose your life like this. To shed everything that you've held dear. I mean, think of how troubling it is when maybe you learn that one of our favorite hymns is full of bad theology. Oh, we don't like that. That it actually says wrong things about God. Think of how upset we get when maybe we learn that one of our long-standing traditions here at the church is just a little off the mark. Right? Maybe not quite right, and that it needs to be reformed. And I remember the first time I encountered kickback from just a small little change in the liturgy. Just a tiny little change. And it wasn't because anything was wrong with the liturgy. It was just, you know, trying something different. And oh boy, who knows how difficult it is to get Lutherans to do something different. Right? Amen. So one Sunday, I was newly ordained at the time. Our organist had this habit of being late. So on one of those Sundays, when she was late, we didn't wait on her. And we just began worship without her. It happened. We started the worship. Now imagine, we started the worship without the organ. Lutheran heresy, right? Well, I learned that the Kyrie and the Gloria were actually quite beautiful, just sung by the congregation without accompaniment. Sorry. But it was for at least a few Sundays. So I decided then to keep it up for a little bit. Oh, goodness, that was where I went wrong. Because there was one guy, right? There's always one guy. There's one guy who wrote on the back of his communion card of his immense displeasure at the breaking of tradition. And he even underlined, and he wrote in all caps certain words. That's when you know someone's serious, right? When they underline and they write in all caps. That's when people do when they're really upset. Some people just get really sensitive when something comes along that they don't like or they're not used to, or that inertia gets messed up. You stand up and you rock the boat a little bit. I tell you that to tell you this. Now imagine St. Paul. Imagine just not using organ accompaniment for the Kyrie and the Gloria. Now imagine St. Paul. This was nothing compared to the loss of St. Paul. He believed that his entire religion consisted of works of the law, a law of works that made him righteous before God. And then it's revealed to him by God himself that it's rather the law of faith in the atoning spilt blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else that makes him righteous. His world is turned upside down. The apostle could have let this entire loss of his identity, of his self, drive him to utter despair. But instead, what does he do? He stands up on the road to Damascus and he simply leaves the past himself behind. That's what he does. Paul would later describe the faith of the church as a runner running a race and pressing on towards the finish line. Now, runners don't look back. Why? Because if you look back while you're running, or some of us while we're walking, you're going to trip and fall. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How many of us here today or listening at home are chained to our past? Past lives, past failings, past sins, past you name it. How many of us are chained to something in our past? Something that happened years ago. Now hear this. To let the past dictate and to rule the present is a very dark form of slavery. Paul may have been chained up in prison, but he was more free than he ever had been under his false religion. Because if Christ makes you free, then you are free indeed. He was free from the chains of his false notion of religion. And he was free from the shackles of his sin, and they didn't haunt nor bind him anymore. Every one of us has a past. Every one of us. Every one of us has wrongs that we've done, injuries that we've inflicted, injuries that have been inflicted upon us from others. Things that are in our past that we are ashamed of and we don't talk about. Every one of us. You are no different from the person sitting beside and before you. And if you don't remember anything else from what I've said today, I want you to remember this. Running the race of faith is not a matter of trying to run and hide from your past. It's completely letting go of it. It's completely letting go of it. Forgetting what lies behind, because God in Jesus Christ has forgiven it and remembers it no more. And He is now your future. It's counting all of that behind you as skubala, as garbage, as rubbish, and clinging to Jesus Christ as your only righteousness and salvation. Running the race of faith is realizing that your identity and who you are is not defined by who you were or the things that you've done in your past. You, child of heaven, are defined by Jesus and His claim upon your life. Your present life is not enslaved to your past. Your present life is held in the hands of the Son of God who loves you and sets you free to finally attain to the one thing that embraces forever, the resurrection of the dead. And so it's your future. Ironically enough, your future, and not your past, that defines your present, that defines who you are. Leave the past for what it is. Skubala. Keep your eyes fixed on and ears attuned to Jesus Christ, and pressed forward towards the goal. And just to be sure, that's not a vague, ethereal Jesus in your thoughts and in your feelings. This is the concrete, true, and very author and giver of life that comes to you just as He has promised to come to you. In the gospel preached, in the sacrament, in the gathering of the Holy Church, where two or three come in His name. This is the Jesus that you can see and hear. Keep your eyes and ears fixed on that Jesus. Because to know Him, that's true freedom. And everything else compared to Him, well, that's just skubala. In the name of Jesus, amen.